Yeah. Well, hey friends, welcome to my weekly Q&A. I trust you guys are well, wherever you're at today. Recording this in the UK, but probably back in America by the time you're watching this. So, hope to see some of you there. Hey, in a moment, I'm going to do five questions all about the promises of God and how to receive them, how to walk in them, how to deal with some of the battles and issues we get concerning those. So, two or three quick practicals. I'll be speaking in Manchester, New Hampshire this coming Friday evening, and details on my website, be in Sturbridge Worship Center this coming Sunday, and look forward to seeing some of you in person. Thanks to everybody who I met and encountered, old friends and new friends here in the UK this week. So blessings. Also grab a copy of my book, My Book Salesman. Now this will really bless you. It's about the promises of God. It's called The Promise. You can get this as a Kindle or a paperback on Amazon. And email newsletter, as always. If you're not signed up for our email newsletter, dude, seriously, do that. I know that will bless and encourage you. Good. So let's go into some of these questions. Really good questions here, and I want to try to answer these briefly but effectively. Give me a second here. Review. There we go. Bam. So question number one, you mentioned one of the common excuses for unanswered prayer is God's timing. Is there really never an issue of timing with God? Is it never really God's timing? So question was about the idea. It's one of the standard evangelical reasons, or frankly excuses, oh, it's not God's timing. We pray, something happens, it mustn't be God's timing. And I think that's probably one of the major religious reasons people use for explaining away unanswered prayer. Is it never valid? Is it sometimes valid? Let's go there. I think, here's my contention with you, you know, again, feel free to push back, argue, let me know in the comments, but I would suggest to you that about 98-99% of time, it's not true. The issue is not God's timing, the issue is us. I think that's nearly always the case, but not always the case. There are exceptions, and I'll give you two biblical exceptions to that. Here's what happens most of the time. Here's how we need to look at this. Most of the things, nearly all the things we pray for, are actually things that Jesus bought, Jesus paid for, Jesus accomplished. And when Jesus cried out in Mark 19, verse 30, "It is finished," they were finished. They were done, signed, sealed, delivered, and finished. That's why when you read the New Testament, it's really illustrative to notice it's nearly always written in the past tense. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You have been seated in heavenly places, by whose stripes you have been healed. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. The New Testament, especially the epistles, are telling us and showing us what we already have. And when you pray for what you already have, you're praying a prayer God can't answer. You're praying a prayer that won't happen. So if I'm asking God to give me something he's already given me, and when I judge by my experience that it didn't work, it didn't happen, and I go, oh, that's maybe God's timing. Well, here's the point to grasp. God's timing was 2,000 years ago. God's timing isn't today, isn't tomorrow. It was 2,000 years ago. Yeah? Now imagine if I led somebody to Jesus today, and you might say, wonderful. You know, Fred, for illustrative purposes, Fred got saved today. Oh, it must have been God's timing to get him saved. Well, yeah, in one sense, Fred got saved today, and of course God knew that Fred would get saved today, so we could look at it that way. But when was God's time for Fred? Didn't God want Fred to get saved yesterday? What if Fred pushed it back and said, no, I'm going to think about this next week? Then it would have been God's time next week. God's time to save Fred was 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, or before the foundation of the world when the works were finished. So it became Fred's time when he received what God gave. And a lot of people wait for years to get healed. And they get healed when they actually believe his word, and then they think it's his timing. I once had supper with a family, and there was a young lass in a wheelchair who believed that one day God would heal her. And I said to her, you know, we were talking about this, and I said, I agree with you, one day he will heal you, but you can be healed today. And she answered, the thing we're talking about here, it's not God's timing. And I led her through the scriptures and showed God did this 2,000 years ago. The timing is less about God, it's more about you. And that night, the girl sat, walked through the scriptures, and came away from that experience completely healed. Not because of my prayers, but she shifted her belief. While she believed God would heal her in 10 years' time, that's where her faith was, and God would heal her in 10 years' time. So I think this whole thing about timing is a bit of a red herring. There is only one time, one moment, one instance that I know of in the New Testament where somebody asked the Lord for something, and he said no because of his timing. And that was Mary with her son, John 2, the wedding of Canaan. Mary comes to Jesus and says, son, we need a miracle. Jesus checks in with heaven. He says, woman, it's not my time. But notice what Mary did. Mary didn't go passive. Mary didn't go, oh, well, one day it'll be his time. One day he'll do miracles. Mary got all of the servants together and said, right, get ready. Whatever he says to you, do it. Here's what I want you to see. 5 minutes later, it became his time. It became the time. 5 minutes later, the miracle happened. So when you do what you should do about acting on the word of God, time moves forward and time gets accelerated. Boom. Question number two, and this is a really good one. What's the difference between resting in God's promises and being passive or lazy in my faith? Don't we need to take action? Okay, really good question. Often when we read in the Bible, we're always dealing with the eternal, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent God who is communicating things to us mortal people. And at times, there will be things which appear to contradict each other. When you see those things, all you've actually got to do is zoom out. So, should we be resting at peace, perfectly at peace in our faith? Yes. Should we be persistent, active, militant in our faith? Yes. What's the difference between the two? It says in Hebrews 3, let us labor, like literally like a mountain climber, let us labor to enter into this faith. It says in Hebrews, the same passage, he who believes has entered into rest and has ceased from his labors. But then it says, let us labor to enter into this rest. So I would say there's a place in your faith where you are at perfect rest. There's a place where you know that 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 you've got it. You're not trying to get it. You've completely got it. You've arrived in Christ Jesus. You're not laboring. You're not fighting. You've arrived, baby. That's a great place to be. What most of us are, though, is we begin that journey of faith and we're not quite yet there yet. We're like Abraham. We have faith, but we are battling our doubts, the realities of the world around us, the pain in our body. And that's the place where we need to fight and labor. So I think there's a time in our faith where we've got to be persistent. We've got to fight. We've got to push. We've got to be militant in our faith until we come to that place of rest. And then, even then, I would say this, when I'm in a place of perfect peace, perfect rest in my faith, I still need to be militant about staying there. I need to stay at rest, and I need to not allow the things of the world to pull me off that place of rest in God. So, God wants us to be at peace, amen, at rest, amen, but he wants us to be active in our faith at the same time. And there is no contradiction between the two. I hope that makes sense, because it really does to me there. Question number three, good question again. How can I tell if I believe something in my heart versus just believing it in my head? I think I believe, but do I really believe? Again, great question. I can actually answer this one quite simply. When we believe in our head, we believe propositionally. Somebody says something, we look at it and we go, yes, I think that is true. I agree, I adhere, I concur, counselor. I agree with that propositional truth. When we believe something in our heart, we'll act on it. We'll do it. Yeah, I could examine a chair. I mean, I have a chair right here. I could tell you about its strength and its tensile materials and its construction. When I believe in it, I'll sit on it. So you can tell what you actually believe by what you really do. I mean, I really believe that I believe that I believe that if I drop this Bible, it's going to fall. Gravity will, you know, cause it to drop. I mean, I'm not a gambling person because I bet on a sure thing, but I would bet you $1 million that this will drop when I do that. Now, why do I believe that? I believe that because I've learned some things about gravity. Gravity's not a force. It's like, you know, the curvature of space-time, you know, by the mass of objects, if you will. So I know theoretically in my head that this will fall. But I've also dropped Bibles or dropped things, you know, 10,000 times in my life, and I've never dropped them and seen them fly upwards, not downwards. I've never dropped them and see them like they would in space, you know, float kind of thing. So we know something's in our heart when we will act upon it. I would also say we know something's in our heart when we speak. Now again, Matthew 12:34 says, from the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's a really powerful truth. When something is in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. Now, it's possible to say words with your mouth that you don't believe in your heart. I can force myself. I can choose to say, God is my healer. I believe I'm healed. And yet, I can like have a mouth-heart disconnect. I can force my mouth to say things that I am not really in my heart. But when my mouth is on autopilot, when I'm not controlling volitionally, choosing my words, whatever's in my heart will come out of my mouth. So whatever's in your heart comes out of your mouth. But here's a really powerful truth as well to realize. Whatever is in your mouth will end up in your heart. So I can choose to speak God's word even when I'm mentally battling it. I can choose to think on God's word. I can choose to relationally meet the Lord in his word. And when I do that, eventually, sooner or later, that word in my mouth will become the word in my heart. It's really interesting in Romans 10. It says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then it says, whosoever will believe in his heart and say with his mouth that Jesus is raised from the dead will be saved. You see, there's a place where you can start with your mouth and it ends up in your heart, and there's a place where you can start with your heart and ends up with your mouth, and the two are intrinsically connected. So that would be my answer. How can you tell the difference between the two? Let me pick another question here. Question number 4, you shared the story about failing to get the car by faith, Graham. How do you know when you're operating in genuine faith or human presumption? Again, great question. Let me give you two answers, a biblical one and a relational one. Firstly, all the promises of God are for us. So if you want to know whether you're in presumption of faith, my first general, generic answer would be to say, hey, go to the Bible. Are you believing based on a biblical promise, or are you simply believing based on your own desires? For me, it was a book I read. For me, it was a genuine need I had. It wasn't that God didn't want me to have a car, but my faith was based in a book I read, not in the book, the promises of God. So firstly, go to the book, go to the promises of God. But secondly, you know, there's still no promise. I didn't open my Bible today and read a promise. Verily, Graham, I will give you a car. Oh, how cool is that? So we can't necessarily find a promise for every specific thing in the Bible when we read it in that way. But you see, I would say this. If you're not sure if you're in presumption of faith, come to Jesus. I mean, spend time with him. Bring that matter, that thought, that question to him. Most of us, we have this disconnect where we stop really abiding in him. Now, our spirit abides in him 24/7, all the time. 1 Corinthians 6:17, we're locked in. We're not disconnected from him. But our soul is often disconnected from him. And what often happens is we try and believe, and it's like we haven't talked to the Lord about it. So I think it would be a good thing if before we engaged our faith, before we began on a journey of faith, we really came to the Lord and said, Lord, is there anything you want to say about this? Have I got your yes and amen, your specific yes and amen to this? Lord, if you want to speak to me about presumption, here I am. Like, I really want it. I don't want to divine that. Like somebody reading a horoscope, I wonder, you know, I want to hear from you, Lord, if I'm wrong, if my heart's wrong, if my desires are wrong. Sometimes I will ask God for something and I'll let him choose the thing. You know, I'll say, Lord, what is a car I can have that's a good car, that's your choice for me, that I can hold to the glory of God and not enter into pride? The Bible says prosperity destroys a fool. The issue is not the prosperity. The issue is the foolishness of the heart. So come to him and allow him to tell you if you're in presumption of faith. And he will. I promise you he will 100% of the time. Let's choose one more question here. And I have... Okay, I'll go do this. Question number 5. You mentioned a honeymoon phase of Christianity. Is it normal to go through seasons where faith feels harder? Is that a sign I'm doing something wrong? Great question, and let me give you a great answer. No, it's not. Firstly, God promises we will go through tests, trials, situations. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, said, my brethren, count it all joy when you go through various temptations, testings, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect work. Let patience do its work, that you may be mature, entire, lacking nothing. So the goal of God is not that you would live in trials. The goal of God is that you would be perfect or mature, entire, complete, whole, and lacking nothing. That's where God wants you to live. Selah. So, it says in 1 John 2, I write to you, little children, because all you know is your sins are forgiven. Bless your darling heart. Then he says, I write to you, young men, teenagers, you're strong. You do battle with the evil one and you overcome him with the word of God. And then he says, I write to you, fathers, because you intimately know he was from the beginning. So God wants our faith to be tried and tested. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It means you're growing. It means you're maturing. It means you're learning. It means you're coming to a higher place in Christ Jesus. That's a really good thing, guys. Not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So I don't think it's wrong in any way. You shouldn't think it wrong when you go. You should actually expect to go through those times. And let me give you one last piece of advice about that, which will really help you. Decide in advance what you're going to do when you're in those trials. When you're going through a trial, it's a really bad time to rely on your emotions, to respond emotionally to what you're going on, because sometimes your emotions, you can rely on the fact that they're not reliable. You can rely on the fact that they're not good guides to what you should do. Decide in advance what you will do. There are some seasons in my life, like I like to decide in advance what I'm going to do in the morning. You know, sometimes if I'm going to get up really early, you know, like to catch a flight or whatever, I'm going to decide the night before, I'm going to get up at this time. I won't feel like getting up at this time, but I'm going to get up at this time. I'm going to get out of bed. I'm not going to just hang around and, you know, check this. I'm going to get a shower, make up, my point is, know when you're in a trial what you're going to do. Take those decisions beforehand. Here's how I will respond. You know, they train pilots, let's say airline pilots, not to think. They train them how to teach when the weather's beautiful, amen. But they train them literally how to respond when everything goes wrong. It's interesting, but you could literally listen to the audio from, I think it's Captain Sully, the guy who landed the plane in the Hudson. And he's still got a jumbo jet, a plane full of people with no engines working. And he's not panicking, he's working the system. He's working the things that he knows what to do, what he's practiced. Now, he doesn't know that he won't be dead in 3 or 4 minutes' time. But he knows his best chance is to do what he's decided in advance he will do. And my point is, decide in advance what you will do when you go through a trial. Here are the actions I will engage with. And what will happen is, when you're in that trial, you won't feel God emotionally. You won't feel close to him. You might not feel, oh, this is wonderful. Just keep working the system. Keep engaging with the Word of God. Keep proclaiming your faith. Keep worshiping God. Worship. When you're in the valley of the shadow of death, keep walking. Don't park. Don't build a house in the valley. Keep walking. When you're the in the valley of the shadow of death, shadows, obliterate the sun, but you need to believe at times the sun is still there. So decide in advance what you will do. Practice doing that, and you will go through those storms, and you'll come out stronger with a testimony to the glory of God. Boom. Guys, thanks for watching. I hope that's a help to you. Again, grab a copy of the book, link below, sign up for our email newsletter, and drop me a line. I really would love to hear from you, and I'll be back with some more teachings next week on this.